Chance to get nervous there. Just thank you, Matt. All right, let's just open in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this privilege and this opportunity to look into your holy word. We thank you for the truths that are within and pray that, Lord, you would use your humble servant to minister what you would have us to say this evening and to learn. Pray that we would leave this place with a greater appreciation of you and value you more deeply. And Father, we just think at this time also of Earl's brother in Toronto, that you would be with him at this time, that you would undertake for him and his needs. Most importantly, Father, we pray for his soul's condition, that Father, he would come to a realization of his need of a Savior, and that you would, by your Holy Spirit, meet his need there, that he would turn to you. Father, I pray for Earl this time, that you would comfort him, and we know that he cares deeply for his family and loves them, and I just pray that you would just comfort him as well, and that you would be with him at this time. Lord, I just thank you for our time that we have together, and again, we pray you bless it, and that it would be honoring to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, good evening, everyone. The idea of my message this evening is actually drawn from our family devotion book that we read a few months ago. I'm just going to read the first sentence of the reading for the day that we had, and it kind of stood out to me, and it's kind of what gave me the idea of what we were going to speak about this evening. It reads, "If you want to do something for God and please Him in your life, if you want to get the best out of your life here and not care what people think about you, then you need to become a Psalm 1 person." So, needless to say, my message this evening will be about Psalm chapter 1. Our society today, nowadays, is bombarded with all kinds of self-help solutions and ideas for how to solve your problems. Even as believers, we're sometimes looking for the easiest way to our problems and the quickest way to solve the issues that we deal with, from losing weight to fixing our marriages or raising our children, kids doing their book reports, maybe even cheats for wrapping their favorite video games, even sometimes just finding out God's plan for our lives. We always want to find a book, something that's going to give us the quickest way to what it is we want to achieve. Well, Psalm 1, I like to think of it as a super condensed book, a super condensed Cole's Notes version of how to live a godly life as a believer. Let's take a little closer look this evening, and we'll read that at this time. It reads, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Recently, when Cliff was here, the big poster thing that he had up, he was talking about the two roads. And in this chapter here, we see a contrast in two different lifestyles. There's the blessed man and the ungodly. And much like the broad road speaks to us of the ungodly lifestyle leading to destruction, and the narrow road speaks of the blessed man and the way of life. We're going to take a look at some of these contrasting examples this evening and just see what it is that is the Lord trying to tell us in this chapter, and how we can indeed understand what it is to be a blessed man or woman in this case. So what is the idea of blessed? What does it mean to be blessed by God? As in this case it is, not just blessed like bless you when you sneeze. This is a blessing of God. In this case, it's important to understand who's doing the blessing. The basic meaning of the word in this context, in this idea, is that of happiness. So you could read it to say, happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Or so the idea behind this is an idea of true and deep happiness in your life, that this is the steps to true happiness in a godly perspective. So you would have a deep feeling of happiness, like a complete happiness, like a total and complete happiness. And understand how that can be obtained. Again, you need to understand who is giving you the blessing. We can't have complete happiness in and of ourselves. We know that. So we have to get that from the Lord. And that's who is giving the blessing here. I'm going to give you a couple of other examples in context of this as far as a blessing of the Lord are. In Psalm, you don't have to turn to these, I'll just read them quickly. Psalm chapter 2, verse 12, at the end of the verse there it says, blessed are those who put their trust in him, or happy are those who put their trust in him, being God. Psalm chapter 40, verse 4. Blessed or happy is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Again, so happy is the man who makes his trust the Lord. Psalm chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed or happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy or blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute or charge to his account iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So a couple of different examples of that word used, blessed. In these contexts here, it's meaning that all of those relations to being blessed and being happy are by putting your faith or trusting in God. That's the only way to true happiness, is by being blessed by God. And that's the idea again here in this chapter, and then it outlines some steps, which we'll talk about. So obviously everybody would like to be happy in their life. I mean, not just a general feeling of happiness where you put on a smiley face and pretend that you're happy. Everybody wants to know what it feels like to be happy, to be in God's will, to be happy in him. That's what we should be desiring to have as believers. And I hope that's the case for all of us. I know that's what I would desire to have, and I would like to know how that is accomplished. And so let's look at that a little further. So first, we're going to look at the blessed man in the steps to becoming a blessed man. First off, it's interesting to note, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So right off the bat, we're not giving instruction of how to do something, we're being told what not to do. So in this case here, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Doesn't hang around with other people, with people who are ungodly. Ungodly being wicked or sinners, apart from God, not godly is what it stands for. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. I'll read that quickly. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it, and pass on. You're going to notice a progression of steps here to what happens when you start, if you spend time with the ungodly, or you have friends that are not encouraging you in the Lord, that are maybe leading you down the wrong path. What starts happening is you may just walk along with them. It's not such a big deal. Maybe you're spending a bit of time with them at school, or you're at work, and you're in general situations, nothing too serious. Next thing happens, as the verse continues, it says, nor stands in the path of sinners. You're no longer just walking by and being affected just briefly by what's going on. You're standing around with them. You're now spending a little more time with the ungodly. So you're being more affected by it, and your testimony is being weakened, and your relationship with God is being weakened even more. Continues on to the next step. Finally, it says, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You're no longer just walking along, and no longer just standing around with them. Now you're sitting down and you're comfortable. You know, when you're the idea of sitting down here is that you're resting, you're taking it easy. Now you're comfortable with sinners. Obviously, this can't be a good thing in a godly and Christian life. You can't be living for the Lord and making your your acquaintances with unbelievers and those who are ungodly. And in Psalm chapter 26, verse 4 and 5, I'll just read that in regards to this, the idea of sitting with sinners. It says, and I think I wrote the wrong verse down here. Anyhow, that's not it there. Anyhow, not a big deal. So the idea of it is obviously that, as you know, that as I mentioned here, there's a progression of steps, and as a believer, and if you're seeking to be blessed by God, if you want to follow these steps, the first step here is saying to depart from the ungodly. Don't spend time with those who are not going to be uplifting you, who are not going to be encouraging you in the things of the Lord. We're not called to, we have no choice but to live in this world. We have no choice. We're put here. We have to interact with those that are around us, and they're not all going to be believers, unfortunately. We work in places and we go to school with people that don't know the Lord. But we are called to be apart from it, not called to interact in a way that's going to weaken our testimony and our character. And I'm just going to read now this reference here. Hopefully will be the right one. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is a familiar passage, one that is very clear in what is expected of us as far as our relationship with other believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 14 to 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Doesn't really beat around the bush there, the Lord, in his commands here and instructions to us. We know a lot of times this relationship or this idea of not being unequally yoked together is kind of given in terms of dating unbelievers or getting married with unbelievers, but that association applies to each one of us in our relationships, even as friends or people that we interact with. We are called to be set apart from them, and it's instructed right here in step one of this instruction, little instruction manual of how to be a blessed man. Yeah, our role, again, is not to blend in, but to avoid the ways of the world. And then, while we are interacting with them, we are to point them to our Savior. Verse 2 reads, But his delight, the delight of the blessed man, continues on. Step 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Sounds easy enough. How many of us, myself included, can honestly say that we have this attitude towards God's Word and follow this step? I know it's something I struggle with regularly and have oftentimes. I know we've been reminded of it right from Awana, youth group, Greg pounding it into us to read, and yet we still need to be reminded constantly. We're like those stubborn Israelites. We always need to be reminded to do these things. And there's a reason for that. And Brian Taylor even mentioned this morning how important it is for us as believers to be into the Word of God. It's how we're nourished. He referred to the analogy of the Word as our spiritual food. Luke chapter 4, verse 4. But Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone,
but by every word of God. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Examples like that Brian was mentioning this morning, that I always like that analogy of the word of God being spiritual food for us. And just like we need to feed our physical bodies to strengthen them, we have to feed our spiritual bodies to grow in our relationship with the Lord. Brian also is kind of known for using the acronym for the Bible, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. I always like that analogy and that little acronym. So when you think of it in those terms, we have someone here that's promising blessings to us. We have the instruction manual on how to get these blessings. So the next most obvious step is to read the manual, read the instructions. How else are you going to understand and learn them if you don't use the manual? So the Word of God is our manual. And we know there's hundreds of verses throughout the Word of God that speak to the benefits of the Word and how we can grow by it and what it's there for. I'm just going to share a few with you for emphasis. In Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 to 11. Familiar passage. All these are familiar passages to us, but again, we have these reminders all throughout the Word of God for a reason. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Again, very familiar passage. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is vital to our growth as believers. It's vital to us understanding what the Lord has for us to do each day in our Christian lives. It's vital in us understanding His love for us, what He's done for us, appreciating all that He's done for us, understanding our weakness and our need to rely on Him. It's absolutely vital in our Christian lives to be successful and happy in Him. Take a look at the 119th Psalm. Very familiar, again, famous Psalm. It's the longest Psalm, the longest book of the Bible. In the New King James Version, all but four verses contain some title or description of the Word of God, referring to either His law, His testimonies, His ways, His commands, His word, His judgments, etc. The entire chapter is dedicated to the value of the Word of God. I'm just going to read a few briefly of the more familiar passages in there that again point to the importance and the reason why we should be getting into the Word of God each day. How can a young man cleanse his way? Verse 9. By taking heed according to your word. With a whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 35. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Verse 47. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Verse 92. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's obvious the psalmist, the writer of this psalm, delighted in the law of the Lord. And he's giving us these examples of reasons why we should also do the same. And it's just vital for us in our Christian lives to do that. I have to ask myself, how much clearer, do you need to get hit over the head with this book to understand that? How much clearer does it have to be for us? that the importance of this. I mean, we're reminded, like I said, oftentimes, and even throughout the Old Testament, there's examples into the New Testament, Moses reminding the children of Israel of the importance of not only reading the Word of God, but doing it on a daily basis, as is instructed in this psalm here. It says, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's not he meditates when he feels like it, or when he has a couple of spare seconds in the day to read a verse or read the daily bread or something. It's we're to delight ourselves in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. Whenever we should be, I mean, and I've heard it said before, and I experience it different times, when as you start to read the Word of God, you start to desire it, you start to want more, and you learn more from it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 and 9, again, familiar passages, but a reminder to, especially for those with young children and families, about the importance of having the Word of God as an important thing in your family life, that you pass it on to your children, that they understand and they see you reading your word of the Word of God and spending time with Him each day to see, you know, what is different in my dad. My dad gets up in the morning and he reads his Bible. That's the first thing that he does. Before he even feeds his mouth, he's feeding his heart and his soul. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This is a command given directly to Joshua by the Lord, passed on to us. Again, familiar passage. I should be able to just quote this, but this book of the law, referring to the Word of God, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it or in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then will have good success. Of course, that's not referring to prosperous in the ways of the world. That's prosperous as far as in terms of doing things for the Lord and in His will. Again, all familiar passages, but these two very important steps, staying away from all appearance of evil and being into the Word of God, allowing Him to direct your life, are steps to becoming a blessed man. When we have done those things, then you start to see the benefits of it and the results of that in your life. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So verse 3, as you read, compares the life of the blessed man here. This blessed man has done these things. He's departed from the wicked. He's delighted in the law of the Lord. And now he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water because of these things. The tree spoken of here, planted by this river of water, is a picture of, like we know, I'm no horticulturist or a gardener, but it doesn't take a genius to know in, you know, just watching things grow. Water is essential to the life of a plant or a tree. This tree is planted by a river of water. So what better source than for a tree to be by a nice, fresh river? So this tree that's being spoken about here is being nourished on a daily basis. I think that possibly, I mean, I'm just assuming here that the psalmist may have gotten some inspiration for this psalm from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. I'll just read those verses. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, for nor will cease from yielding fruit. You see the comparisons in those two passages of the benefits of the tree being by that river of life. The roots going deep into the ground, getting the water, being strong when a drought comes, it's not going to wither. A storm comes, it's not going to blow over. This is a strong tree rooted in the ground, and its roots are dug deeply into the source, which is the Word of God. That's what the roots are going deep into the ground and drawing from the Word of God and feeding this Word, this soul. Another example of a water source that kind of comes around here to give us the idea of where that source of water is coming from is in John chapter 4, verses 7 to 15, the story of the woman at the well, where the Lord refers to himself as the water of life. I'll just read that passage quickly here. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than your father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." So there we see the river of life, the river that feeds this tree, which represents us, is the Lord Jesus. He's feeding us through his Holy Spirit, and the Word of God is the water source for us. That's the picture here, is that when we do these things, when we're walking in the will of the Lord and his Word is nourishing us like water nourishes a tree, we will grow in the Lord and be strong in the Lord, and our roots will dig deep into the ground. And as a result of this strong, healthy tree, like any healthy tree or plant, it grows fruit, and the fruit will grow. We will bear fruit as we start growing in the Lord, and as we grow in Him, we will start to produce spiritual fruit that will honor God, and our actions and our words and our deeds will honor God, and our attitudes as well. John 7, 37 and 38, again referring to the spiritual water that's in us when we become believers. We have the Holy Spirit working through us, and then not only are we fed by this water of life, but the water of life flows through us and out of us into others. It says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" So not only will we be fed by those rivers of water, we in turn, by our fruits and by our works, can produce that water and by the Holy Spirit and share with others about the good news of the Lord Jesus. Of course, the idea behind that, where it talks about the fruit being brought forth in its season, is that it's by the Holy Spirit that we're able to produce that fruit. That's not on our own terms. It's when the Holy Spirit sees that we are ready to produce fruit, then we'll bear that fruit. When it's on His terms, on the Lord's terms, because none of these things can be done in and of ourselves, but as we spend time in the Lord and grow in Him, when we're ready, when the Lord knows that we're ready, those fruits will be born in us. The fact that the leaf doesn't wither on this tree, and that it is strong and doesn't even lose its leaves, as you can see, this tree doesn't go through seasons as far as losing its tree and fading away. This tree lasts. The reason for that is because the river of life from the Lord Jesus Christ is everlasting and all-sufficient, and it's never going to fail. It's never going to die. So that water source is continually flowing through us, through the Word of God, when we're in it and using it, and it's constantly feeding us. And we never have to worry about our leaf fading, because we're always constantly being fed by the Lord Jesus. It's an amazing truth that you don't have to worry about that fading away. The Word of the Lord will last forever. There's no, it's eternal, just like God himself. Is it hot in here? Finally, in this verse here, it says, "And whatever he does shall prosper." Now, a common misconception is that, or lack of understanding maybe, is that because you are born again or a Christian, is that everything is going to work out perfectly for you. You're not going to have any more troubles in your life. Now that you're saved, everything's going to be A-OK. You're never going to have any problems again. That is incorrect, because we know that the Lord produces trials in our lives, just like we're studying in the book of 1 Peter. We know that we're going to have situations in our lives where we're going to be tested, and those things are going to happen from time to time. But I'm going to read, and I'm also going to read a paragraph here from William MacDonald's commentary on this. I just thought it was good, so I'm not going to bother trying to make it into my own words. I'll just read what he says. He said, "This kind of man, the blessed man, shall prosper in everything he undertakes. The reason, of course, is that he is living in fellowship with the Lord, and all his service is therefore guided by the Holy Spirit. The only way to be efficient and successful in the Christian life is to be led by the Spirit of God. Self-directed activity is an enormous waste of time, money, and effort." So, while you will prosper if you're doing the things of the Lord, if you start trying to do things on your own terms, that isn't necessarily going to be the case. And like I said, it doesn't provide us with immunity from failure or difficulties. The only difference is that because we're in the will of the Lord and we're following in the Word of God, when those difficulties and trials come our way, we're resting in the Word of God, and we know we don't have to worry because God is right there with us. He's guiding us and directing us, and we don't have anything to worry about because we know that our time here is temporal anyways. Any trials or tribulations that may come, no matter how big or small they may be, are only going to be for a season, and we know that we have something better to look forward to in eternity anyway. Continuing on to verse 4, talking about the ungodly, so we're switching gears here and warning of what's to come for the ungodly, and what happens to the ungodly? What happens if you aren't walking in the will of the Lord and you're not doing his will, or necessarily, in this case here, the ungodly speaks to those who have never trusted in the Lord as their Savior and are living completely apart from him. They're described in this verse as the ungodly are not so, they're not so as in the tree of the strong tree. They're compared to chaff, which the wind drives away. Now, chaff is the outer shell or the husk that has to be removed from a stalk of grain to get to the inside kernels. I'm no farmer. I did read about this, exactly how it works. So since I'm not a farmer or a grain historian, I'm going to read what my commentary says again about this idea of how they remove the chaff from the wheat. In Bible times, and of course still in places today where they wouldn't have combines, chaff was removed by a process called threshing and winnowing. After the plants were cut, they were crushed, and then the pieces were thrown up into the air, and then the chaff, which is very light, is carried away by even the slightest wind would carry the chaff away, and the good grain would then fall back to the earth, and they would gather it up, and that's what they would use to make their bread and that type of thing. So chaff, in this case here, speaking of the ungodly, is a symbol of a faithless life that drifts along without direction. Good grain is a symbol of a faithful life that can be used by God. The difference is that unlike grain, however, we can choose the direction we will take. So in other words, chaff, in the end, is useless. There's no use for it. In the end, God can't use someone that is chaff, that is ungodly, that is not following after his will. They cannot be used by God. He can't. God can use people in whatever way he wants, but for his glory and honor, if you want to do what God wants, you can't be living an ungodly life. So it's a simple yet effective picture of the contrast between the way of life and the way of death, and that those of us who are, if you want to, those who are following God's will, that are seeking His will in their lives. They're reading His word. They're delighting in His law. Not walking in sin are like a strong tree, while those who are ungodly and living their own lives are like chaff or sawdust, basically a chewed up tree, and they're not able to be used. Finally, just look at verses 5 and 6, just to close here. And it's a more final look at the two contrasting lifestyles, looking at eternity and from an eternal perspective. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, but the Lord knows the way of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So the majority of my message has been directed to those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. These final verses are more of a solemn warning to the ungodly that at the end of time, when there is going to be judgment, when this life passes away, there will be consequences, and those that are ungodly will be judged. Again, we look at the two different paths. The path of the narrow and the blessed man leads to life and heaven. The path of the wicked, the wide gate, for example, and the path of the ungodly leads to destruction and a place called hell, which is very real. Maybe if there are any here that haven't trusted the Lord as their Savior, you may not even know that you are ungodly, and you think that you'll be able to work things out with God at the end, at the judgment that spoken of here. The problem is, like any judge, the Lord Jesus, when it comes to the final verdict, there has to be a penalty given for someone that's considered guilty at the end. The defendant is found guilty, they're going to be punished for their sins, no matter how great or small they are. There is always going to be a penalty for their sin, or their crime, for example, in a worldly case, in a courthouse scene, the guilty party is always going to be punished. We may not always agree with the type of punishment that they're given nowadays. Some of them seem not appropriate. However, they're always punished to some degree. There's always going to be a verdict, and they're going to be given punishment for their crime. Otherwise, there'd be tremendous outcry if the judge would just say, "Oh, well, it's all right. It's not a big deal. I'll let you off this time." They would go nuts. It would be a complete chaos in our society, and that wouldn't work. Just like a fair judge nowadays, even more so, the Lord Jesus in the final day, who was the ultimate judge and the final judge and authority on all things. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it speaks to the fact that everybody at one point or another in their lives has sinned. It says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God." It speaks to our condition right off the bat when we're born. This is what we are born into. "They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Down to verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us were born in this situation. It's a grim and bleak description of man. But it's the truth, and it's the way we are born, and it's our sin nature. Unfortunately, the penalty is very stiff for sin, and the penalty is death. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Very, very sobering and very real thought. But the judgment spoken of in this verse is for sinners, is that in the final days, because God is holy and righteous, sinners will not be able to stand before this righteous judge without being judged for their sins. And if you die in your sins, the final judgment is death and total separation from God in hell. Fortunately, our Savior And our Lord is gracious, and he's loving and merciful towards us, and he does not want anybody to perish. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. I'll just read that quickly. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As a result, because our Lord is gracious, he has provided a way for those who are ungodly and apart from him to come to him. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 10. For when we were still without strength, or still in our sins, like the ungodly, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And the final part of that verse in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you are in your sin still and you are facing the judgment as described in this verse and you are ungodly in the eyes of the Lord, what you need to do is acknowledge your sin to God. You need to admit to him that you are lost in your sins and that you need a Savior, understanding that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and admitting to him that you need his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that admit that he is your Redeemer, and just accept the gift that he has provided for you through his Son, the Lord Jesus, who he sent to die for your sins. Ask for him to forgive your sins and turn to him, and then turn from your sins that you might be able to become a blessed man and a happy man, as mentioned here. And if you have, for those of us who have accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, I trust that we would follow these steps that are outlined here. Encourage each other to do so and walk according to the will of the Lord so that we might be happy in the Lord and truly understand what his desire and his will is for us, that we might grow in our love for him and understand what his will is for us through his holy word that he's given to us, which is so precious. I hope that this has been a bit of an encouragement to you. I know it was for me, and it was a good reminder of these things. And I just pray that if there's anyone here that is still in their sins and faces the judgment to come, that you would consider the reality of that, and that you would not let your pride or your selfishness to keep you from turning to him, and that you would just seek to know what it is to know your sins forgiven. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Again, loving Father, we just thank you for this time that we've had to look into your word. I pray that you would help each one of us, Father, to follow these steps to knowing true happiness in you. Lord, that we would understand the need and importance of being separate from the world and separated to you through sanctification. Father, just pray for a strong desire to get into your word as well for each one of us, that we would spend the time each day, make it a priority to understand what your will is for us through your word, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to minister to us through the inspired word of God. We thank you that you have given it to us as our instruction manual while we are here, and I pray that we would hunger and thirst for it each day, and that we would grow by it, and that our lives would be filled with a greater love for you, and that as a result we would see fruit in our lives, and that we would grow spiritually, and that we would see our desire and our thirst for the things of this world pass away, and with a greater thirst and hunger for the things of God. Father, we pray for any who may be in our midst this evening who has not put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and is still living in their sins, that they would realize their lost estate, realize their hopelessness in their sins, Father, and that they would turn from their sin and turn to you, that they would accept the free gift of salvation, receive it, and feel the burden of their sin lifted off. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, for his willingness to come and to humble himself, become a servant, and to die for us. It's difficult for us to comprehend sometimes how much you care for us and love us. And I just pray that you would just accept of our thanks and our praise to you this evening, and pray that you would be with us as we go our separate ways. And throughout the week, Lord, that we would remember the things that we've learned this day, and also remember our Savior who is with us always. And we just pray these things now in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.